Morning. Happy New Year to all of you who I haven't seen this year. How long can you say Happy New Year? Did I make the cutoff? January 15th? I don't know. Good to see you all. Want to thank Brian Christie. Brian, I don't know if you're here, but great teaching last week. Where is he? I see him pointing. Brian, thank you. Great teaching on the gospel. Such a great way to start off this new year. And this morning, we're going to kick off a new series on the Holy Spirit. I kind of fell into this series. You know, last summer we talked about Jesus, and then the fall we talked about God the Father and His attributes, and it just sort of seemed like the right thing to do to move on to the Holy Spirit. It wasn't planned that way, but I thought that would be good. So we're going to spend the next couple months, basically this winter, talking about the Holy Spirit. And my guess is, for some of you, when you think about the Holy Spirit, you have at least some confusion, some questions. Maybe your thinking feels a little foggy on the subject. And so I want to ask you right now, when I just say the Holy Spirit, what images immediately come to mind? What kind of ideas or things, when you just hear Holy Spirit, what's the first things that pop into your mind? Why don't you actually take a second and talk to the person next to you and just share, what are the first things that come to your mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? All right. So for me, growing up, if you had asked me that question, the first thing that would have come into mind would have been like this sort of cloud, mist, fog, / ghost thing, okay? That'd be kind of the first thing that would pop into my mind. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a dove, like the dove we've got on our bulletin. Maybe it's the idea of wind. Maybe it's a fire. For some of you, it's probably a set of things that you know that charismatics talk about, like speaking in tongues or prophecy or power that comes on people to do amazing things. I don't know what it is for you. But my goal for this series is that we would, by the end of this, have a thoroughly biblical understanding of who the Spirit is and what His role or roles in our lives are. And I thought it would be helpful to start this series by just acknowledging a potential barrier that I think keeps us from thinking and experiencing the Holy Spirit. And maybe I'm talking autobiographically. I'm guessing this fits some of you in this room. So I thought it would just be good to acknowledge it right up front. And here it is. My guess is some of us have been exposed to some kinds of Holy Spirit ministries that that feel weird to us, or feel maybe unbiblical, or feel wrong to us, okay? And I'm thinking of maybe some of the extreme forms of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, and some of the extreme things that happened there. We've heard about people like barking in the Spirit, you know, or laughing in the Spirit, or people being filled with the Holy Spirit and getting gold teeth as a result of that. Things that seem kind of weird and strange and not biblical, and those kinds of people focus a lot on the Holy Spirit. And we don't trust what that's all about. And so what we've done is we've probably reacted to that, and we've gone in the other direction. We go, we know that doesn't make a lot of sense. We're not comfortable with that. So we're going to go with what makes sense, with what we're comfortable with. We'll talk about Jesus. We'll talk about God the Father, and we'll focus on biblical truth. Okay, that's what we can know and understand. That feels more rooted. And so practically, for a lot of us, our Trinity is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures, okay? That's kind of our Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. Practically speaking, we are practical binitarians, okay? We're not Trinitarians who believe in three, but we're binitarians. We give lip service to the Trinity, but practically, we live like it's just Jesus and God the Father. So next time you're in an argument, just call someone a practical binitarian, and you, like, win the argument. Like, what's that? You're a practical binitarian. Is this resonating with some of you a little bit? Okay, I'm kind of projecting here. The unfortunate result of that is our understanding of the Spirit's role is often very narrow. Again, we think in these very, very narrow terms about like speaking in tongues, prophecy. For myself, I can't even remember hearing sermons growing up in the church all through high school. I don't remember a single sermon on the Holy Spirit in my youth group. I just remember the Holy Spirit is what these people over there talk about, and it's kind of weird, and I don't know it. So our understanding can be very narrow, and maybe more importantly, our experience of Him can be very narrow. In fact, we are suspicious of experience altogether. We think you can't trust experience. What you can trust is this word, and so we focus on understanding, and our experience of the Spirit is very narrow. And we talk about the Spirit in ways that it's almost like we think a person could receive the Spirit and never know it. Okay? Which would not make any sense to any of the New Testament writers. It'd be unthinkable for a person to have the Spirit of God dwelling in them and not know that. But we get suspicious of experience, but that is the whole point of the Holy Spirit, is that he is the experiential component of our faith. But I wonder if I asked all of us in this room, if I phrased the question this way, when was the last time you experienced the Spirit's work in your life? My guess is some of you would have no idea how to answer that question. And I'm suggesting it wouldn't be because the Spirit isn't at work in your life. It just would be you don't understand. We don't understand how to answer that question. So I just wanted to acknowledge that dynamic that certainly has played out in my history. And my guess is it plays out in ours. And I think we need to kind of lean into that and just acknowledge that right up front. And again, as I said, my prayer in this series is that we would come away with a fully orbed biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our lives, and that we'd come away with a more profound experience of the Holy Spirit. And that is my prayer for this series, is that we would see the Spirit of God at work in our communities, doing things that can only be explained by the fact that God is at work among us, doing things in our relationships with one another, doing things in our personal devotional lives, in our corporate worship, in the way we interact with the world, doing things that we'll look back and say, oh my goodness, the Spirit of God was at work in and through me. And that is my prayer for us as a community. So I was trying to think, where do you start on a series on the Holy Spirit? And I thought, in light of some of what I've just said, I thought the most helpful place to start would be with Jesus. And to say, let's look at Jesus' most comprehensive statement on the Holy Spirit, which we see in John 14 through 16. So let's take Jesus' own words and let that provide kind of the core foundation for how we're going to understand the Holy Spirit. So if you're not there already, turn to chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Context of this, remember, this is the upper room. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. He's with his 12 disciples. And he's about to leave them and return to heaven. He's going to be crucified, right? And then he's raised, and he's going to return to heaven. He's about to leave them, and he's telling them this. And so the disciples are understandably concerned and troubled. And so he begins chapter 14 by saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. I'm leaving you, but you don't have to be afraid. And he goes on in these chapters to give them a series of promises that are meant to comfort them. And one of those promises is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what he does is basically outline the basic ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I'll just tell you, we're going to stay very high level today. Okay, just big picture ideas. Not going to talk about all that Jesus says here, but just kind of 60,000 foot view about the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask just two questions of this passage. First, what is his basic role in our life? What's the basic role of the Holy Spirit in our life? And then secondly, how basically does he go about accomplishing that role? All right, so first question, what is the Holy Spirit's basic role in our lives? Well, we see it in the way Jesus introduces him in verse 16. Take a look at verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Okay, Jesus describes him as, my translation says, counselor. And this Greek word, it's a very rich word that is really hard to translate with one English word. So you may have different translations. So maybe you have advocate, counselor, helper, comforter. The Greek word is parakletos, where some of you have heard the word paraclete. That's this word. And its basic meaning is it's referring to someone who is called alongside someone else in order to help. Okay, called alongside to help support. Outside of the New Testament, it almost always has a legal context. So maybe the best translation would be he's an advocate. Okay, think of someone in a legal context who's called alongside to be an advocate for somebody, to support them, to plead their case, to speak in their stead, to come alongside and support them. And it comes to mean just generally one who comes alongside to help, to support, to encourage, to guide. And that's, big picture, that's the general role of the Holy Spirit. He's there to come alongside us and support us and help us, encourage us, and be an advocate. And notice that Jesus calls him not just the counselor, but another counselor. He says the Father's going to send another counselor. Now, who's the first counselor? Right? Really easy answer? Jesus, always the answer. He's saying Jesus is the first counselor, and that's what he's been doing. He's come alongside these guys for 3 years, and he's been encouraging them and guiding them and convicting them and challenging them and teaching them. That's what he's been doing. That's what he's doing right now, right? Their hearts are troubled, and he's speaking in ways that he's trying to encourage and comfort them in the midst of their trouble. And he's saying, I'm leaving, but the Father is going to send another advocate or counselor, or encouraging you, encourager, who's going to do the same things for you that I've done for you. With one key difference. Look at verse 17, second half of verse 17. You know him, for he lives with you, and then this is the difference, and he will be in you. That's the difference between the two counselors. Jesus just walked alongside these guys, but he's saying the second counselor, the second advocate, he's actually going to be in you. And this explains a very surprising thing Jesus says in chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but he says this. He says, it's actually for your good. It's for your advantage that I'm leaving. Because if I go, I will send another counselor. Now you have to imagine that would make no sense to the disciples. They can't possibly imagine that it would be to their advantage that Jesus is leaving them. He's their hero. But this is the advantage, is that this other counselor is going to come alongside, and not just that, but actually be inside of them to do that advocating and that encouraging, comforting, helping work within them, transforming them from the inside out. And that explains the transformation that takes place in these guys after Christ leaves and at Pentecost, right? You look at them during Jesus' earthly ministry, and they're okay, but generally they're kind of a bunch of, you know, idiots, and they're slow to understand, and they're very competitive with one another, prideful. They just don't get it. And then Pentecost happens, and you see these guys transformed into these bold but humble men of joy and conviction and strength. It's because the second counselor is now doing the same things Jesus did, but now from the inside out. So that's his most basic role. He comes alongside, and not only alongside, but in to help us. And there's a million ways that he does that helping ministry. He helps us by guiding us into the truth. He helps us by fighting against the sin in our lives. He helps us by being the advocate in our hearts. When Satan tries to tempt us and convict us, he's that advocate that says, no, we've been forgiven. He helps us by giving us hope. Hope of eternal life. He helps our witness by giving us boldness in evangelism. A million ways he does this, but basic ministry, he comes alongside as our advocate and helper. Now, very important aside. Notice how personal this language is that Jesus is using to refer to the Holy Spirit, okay? He's talking about a person. He's saying there's another counselor. I was a counselor. I'm a person. And now God is sending another counselor, and he too will be a person. And Jesus really stresses that by using the pronoun he to refer to the Spirit rather than it. And it's interesting because the Greek word for spirit is actually a neuter word, which would demand an it, but Jesus purposely calls him a he. And if you think about what the Spirit does in our lives, it's personal things that a person does. Let me list a couple of them. Spirit guides us, teaches us, speaks, he testifies, he intercedes for us, he has desires, he searches all things, he knows the mind of God, he cries out from within our hearts, he is grieved, he is even outraged. Okay, my point in all this is that the Spirit is person. He's a personal presence. He's not just some impersonal force. And I say that because I think a lot of Christians, when they think about the Holy Spirit, they kind of have, you know, basically the Force in mind, okay, from Star Wars, right? I mean, it's kind of this impersonal force, this energy field created by all living things, which surrounds us and penetrates us and binds the galaxy together. That's not scripture, actually. I wish it were sometimes. That's how we think. It's the Force. And Jesus is describing him. No, we're talking about a person who is as personal as I am. The third person of the Trinity, who like Father and Son, is a person, the person of the Spirit. So I want to encourage you throughout this series, you're going to keep saying it. You'll say, yeah, it, what's the Spirit doing? It's doing this. I want you to check yourself and say, no, I mean, he is working. He's a person at work in our hearts. All right. I'm telling you, very big picture. Big picture, what is his role? He is God's personal presence living inside of us as our advocate, our helper, our supporter, our counselor, our encourager. Okay, that's the first point. And then the second one, how basically, in broad terms, how does he go about achieving that role of being our helper? This is the answer, I think, from this passage. He does it by connecting us with and pointing us to the first counselor, who is Jesus Christ. That's how he's our helper, by getting inside our hearts and connecting us with Jesus and pointing us to Jesus. Let me show you how I see that here. And look at verse 17, second half of it. We read it already. But you know him, this is Jesus referring to the Spirit, for he lives with you and he will be in you. And then look at what he says in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, that's kind of interesting because he just said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving you and I'm going back to the Father. And now he's saying, I won't leave you. I will come to you. So how can he both be leaving them and not leaving them? Well, the answer, I think, is because he is leaving them physically, but he is coming to them through sending his Holy Spirit to them. That is how he will be present with them, through his Holy Spirit. And let me suggest that that is the way Jesus is present for us today, is through his Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. So theologians, the way they describe this, is they say that the Holy Spirit mediates Jesus' presence in the believer's heart today. Okay, so I know this is pretty basic, but again, let's think about this. Jesus Christ, think about Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He is at the right hand of the Father, right? He is in heaven, right? He came to earth, he had a human body, and he was killed, and then he got his resurrection body, and then the disciples actually watched that body go up into the clouds and go into heaven at the right hand of the Father, wherever that is. That's a whole other conversation. But he is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He is not here. And yet, he is here because he has from heaven sent his Spirit to dwell among us. That is how he is with us today. Let me read to you Romans 8, okay? Just listen to this. Paul says this, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your spirit is alive. Notice, in one sentence he can say, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, and then in the second half say, but if Christ is in you, he's equating those same things. To have the Spirit of Christ is to have Christ in you, because the way Christ is in you is through his Spirit. And again, this may seem basic, but we use this language all the time. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We sing songs like, he lives, he walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way, right? How do we have a relationship with Jesus? How can we walk and talk with someone who's actually in heaven through his Holy Spirit who has been sent into our hearts? And so we often, you know, you'll hear people say, just imagine if you could walk each day with Jesus, if he was actually here and he was walking by you, and what if he was, you know, in the passenger seat of your car, and what if he followed you to work, and what if he, you know, followed you home, and all those things. And theologically, what we say is he is here, not just alongside us, but inside of us, but it's through his Holy Spirit. And let me just point out that it's not just Christ's presence that he brings, but it's also the Father's presence. Look at verse 24, and I don't want to spend much time on this. Verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. I love this. One of my favorite verses. My Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, we will come to him and make our home with him. Love that picture. Throughout John's gospel, talking about Jesus and his Father, Jesus and his Father, and he says, and if you love me, follow my commandments, and we will come and dwell within you, Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the way that happens is through the sending of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so first, the way he does this is he connects us with Jesus by making Jesus present in our hearts today. And then secondly, and related to this, is he, the Holy Spirit, encourages us by constantly pointing us to Jesus Christ. So go to the chapter 16 passage, verse 12. So he is constantly pointing us back to Jesus. Verse 12, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And here's what I'm focusing on. He will not speak on his own. He will speak to you only what he hears. So the Spirit doesn't speak his own words. He only speaks what he hears. Who is the Spirit listening to? Jesus, God the Father, both possibly, but certainly Jesus. He's saying, the Spirit's not going to tell you his own stuff. He's going to listen to what I say, and he's going to tell that to you. And it's interesting because that's the exact same role that Jesus played on earth. He's always saying, I'm not speaking my own words. I'm always speaking the Father's words. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. He's saying, now the second counselor is going to be the same way. He is going to only speak what he hears from me and the Father, and he will speak those words to you. Verse 14, he'll bring glory to me by, look at this, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And the Spirit's going to take from what is mine and make it known to you. Now, what does he mean by taking what is mine? I'm not totally sure what he means. But my guess is he means at least he's going to take from who I am all the things that are real and true about me, and he's going to make those things known to you. So let me give you some examples, such as the fact that I am God's only son. I am God in the flesh. He will make that known to you. That I am the Messiah who became your servant. That I am the sacrificial lamb who is paid for the sins of the world. That I am now the Lord of life. That I conquered death and I have authority over all the kingdoms of the world. That I am your king. I am your shepherd. I am your husband. I am your guide. I'm your priest, your savior, your friend, your life, your hope. The things of who I am, he will make those known to me. And then, of course, what that means is he's making known who we are then. And what we've received because of what Christ has done. Because of who Christ is, we've received things like the forgiveness of our sins because of his sacrifice. We have this freedom from guilt because we have a high priest now who's in heaven and is interceding for us. We have been adopted as God's kids. God loves us because his one and only kid came and paid the penalty for our sins. We have authority as we go out into the world to preach the word because Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. We have this inner guide who is making Jesus' words come alive. We have the hope of eternal life because Jesus has destroyed death. Okay, all of this stuff about who Jesus is and who we are because of who he is, the Spirit is going to take what is his and make it known to us in our hearts. Okay, that is how the Spirit fulfills this role of helper. He takes all these realities that are connected with Christ and he makes them real in our experience. He makes them real in our hearts so that they come alive, we could say, in our hearts, so that we understand them, but we also cherish them and we trust them and we live our lives out of a response to them. Is that making sense? And I know this is fairly basic stuff, but that's what he does. And in all of this, what he's doing, Jesus, look at verse 14, in a word, he is glorifying Jesus. He says, he will glorify me. What does it mean to glorify somebody? It means to show, to reveal how glorious they are. To show how amazing they are, how wonderful they are, how we would say today, how awesome they are. And that's the Spirit's role in our hearts, is to show us just how amazing and awesome and wonderful Jesus Christ is, so that Jesus Christ is loved and praised and worshiped and trusted and cherished and treasured in our hearts. Okay, so let me give you one analogy that J.I. Packer uses that I love for the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit is like a spotlight that is constantly shining on Jesus Christ. That's his role. He's like that spotlight that's shining on Jesus Christ. So I want you to picture yourself at a theater, okay? Not the movies, but the theater, okay? Old days, like actual theater, and someone comes out, and you can picture, so there's some guy back way up high with a spotlight, right? And he's shining it on whoever's speaking on the stage, and the speaker moves around, and he's moving around and doing that. And you're watching this. All that you're thinking about, what you're primarily thinking about, is this person on stage, and they're glowing, and they're being seen for what they are. Now, you could, if you wanted to, you could look back and go, oh, I see there's a guy up there, and he's shining that light, and you could think about that, and that's okay to do. But your focus is going to be on whatever he's shining his spotlight on. And Packer says that's the role of the Spirit in our lives. He's to be that spotlight, shining, lighting up Jesus in our hearts so that when he's at work, we're focused on Christ and seeing him for who he is. And we can if we want to. We can look back and look at the Spirit and study him and think about him. That's what we're going to do for the next couple months. But the main focus that he's going to have is always pointing us back to Jesus so that we see, wow, Jesus is awesome. I want to know him. I want to follow him. I want to worship him. I want to obey him. I want to preach him. That's going to be the Spirit's role in our lives. Dale Bruner refers to the Spirit as the shy member of the Trinity. The shy member. He's saying, you know, he's self-effacing. When we turn the focus on him, he's quick to turn the focus back on Christ, and we could also say on God the Father. He's the shy member of the Trinity. John Piper puts it this way: the Spirit doesn't reveal himself. The Spirit reveals Christ. The fullness of the Spirit is the fullness that he gives us as we gaze on Christ. The power of the Spirit is the power we feel in the presence of Christ. The joy of the Spirit is the joy we feel from the promises of Christ. He's like this, the Spirit is like the spotlight shining on Christ. Make sense? Okay, so big picture idea, who is the Holy Spirit? He is God's personal presence in our hearts as our advocate and helper. And the primary way he helps us is by connecting us with Jesus and by making all of who Jesus is and all of who we are in Jesus come alive in our lives. So I wanted to start that way, and I'm wrapping this up, because of what I said at the beginning. I think some of us are a little unsure about the Holy Spirit. You know, we think about it, feels unfamiliar, feels a little weird. As I said before, we may have this picture of people who say they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they feel a little weird to some of us. Now, you may be one of those people, you know, or you were, or you may be someday, who knows, but who knows. But that felt weird and strange, and we're not sure what to do with it. And so I wanted to start with the foundational truth that what being filled with the Spirit is all about is simply a deeper knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's nothing more than that, and it's nothing less than that. So if we want to ask ourselves, am I filled with the Spirit? Is he at work in my life? We could ask the exact same question by asking questions like this. Am I getting to know Jesus Christ more and more? It's the same question. Are Jesus' words in Scripture, are they coming alive in my life so that I'm starting to obey them more and understand them more? Am I starting to care about Jesus more than I care about the things of this world, whether that be sports or, you know, cool technological gadgets or people's approval or whatever it might be in this world? Am I starting to trust Jesus in my daily life more? Am I starting to appreciate the blessings I have in Jesus Christ more? Am I having a stronger desire to share Jesus with the world? And am I becoming more like Jesus as I go on in my life? If we give ourselves over to the Spirit, he's not going to just make us more weird. He's going to make us more and more like Jesus, which is weird in this world, but not in the ways that we sometimes think. He's going to make us more and more like Jesus because Jesus was the perfectly Spirit-filled man. And the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is love and joy and peace and patience and self-control. What is that? It's just a character description of Jesus Christ. So for those of you who are maybe unsure about this journey in the Spirit, I wanted to assure you that the more we give our lives over to the Spirit, the more we will be worshiping Jesus and the more we will be coming like Jesus. So I just leave you with that, and maybe this week I would encourage you to ask yourself the questions I just asked about Jesus. And as you look at your own life, say, are those things happening in my life? And if not, why not? And if so, how can I give thanks to God for that? So I want to leave you with one picture for you practical Binitarians out there that I like, that I came up with, which is why I like it. Chapter 14, don't go back to it, but Jesus says, he says, first, the Father sent me, and then he says, and now the Father is going to send another counselor. And as I see it, the gospel is the gospel of the Father who has sent his two counselors to us. So if I could lead like a systematic theology class, I would start with this physical picture. I almost put it up in one of my, you know, stick figures, but I decided to be the picture today. This is how I understand the story of Scripture. Let's take the podium, is the world, okay? The world that God created, now fallen and broken. And the picture I have is, I get to play God today. God the Father, okay? So I got a crown or something. God the Father, and what he's doing is he is reaching out to the world with his two hands. And the way he does this is first by sending his Son. And he sends his Son to the world to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to be this perfect human being who is the perfect sacrifice for sins, brings about forgiveness and the hope of eternal life for all of us. He sends the Son to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. Now, my suggestion is most of us, when people ask us what the gospel is, that's where we stop. It's the God sending of his Son to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that is the core of the gospel. But that's only half of the gospel. The other part of the gospel that the New Testament writers talk about is not only does God send his Son, but then God sends his Spirit to do in us what we could never do in ourselves, which is to bring us to faith in his Son and then slowly and gradually begin to conform us to the image of his Son. So the gospel is the sending of the Father, from the Father, of his Son and his Spirit, which is essentially to say God sends himself to the world to do what only the living God of the universe can do. Make sense? All right, let's pray. Father, as we embark on this study and journey in the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would shape our understanding with Scripture, that your word would be what roots us in the truth about your Spirit, and that we would let go of our own understandings, and we would simply come to your word and hear what you have to say about your own Spirit, and let that guide our understanding. And we also ask that you would, in new ways, work in our community through your Spirit, doing things that we would step back and look at and say, we cannot explain what's going on other than the fact that God is at work in our lives. And I would just say thank you for what I see happening in this community right now, in this past year. I just see your Spirit alive and working in beautiful ways. And so we pray that you would continue that work in even deeper ways, and that you would help us to know what it looks like to keep in step with your Spirit, to surrender ourselves to your Spirit. And through all of this, I pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be honored and treasured and worshiped in our midst, and that we would come to know more and more what, as we sang about earlier, what it looks like to daily walk close to him. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.